like what is some classifies as somewhat of disruption or disturbance. But I'm thankful to see the scattering of the children and to look at the excitement and the enthusiasm. I'm so thankful that they are here with us, part of our church, as some have said, the future of our church, but also, of course, the present of our church as well. Well, I'm going to ask you to turn with me back into the Old Testament. It is Ezekiel chapter 22, and a little bit of a help if you need it. It would be on page 980 if you have a pew Bible, page 980. If you have your own personal Bible, it's probably around that number somewhere, between 900 and 1,000. But we're back in the Old Testament, and you might be thinking, goodness gracious, we're just in the Old Testament last week. And yes, indeed, we were. But there is so many rich stories and so many rich principles that are found in the Old Testament that have so much application and so much relevance to us in our day and time. And as you might recall, last week we talked about the emphasis or the theme of bowing down. And one of the things that we try to make a distinction of is that there are things that we do not want to bow down to, right? We do not want to bow down to the things of this world. The things that the world would be pushing that are sinful, that are not things of the Lord. We in no way want to bow down and show a sign of worship or allegiance to those things. And you probably have been seeing that there is much push for that within our culture right now, that one would bow down to the things that are not pleasing to the Lord. And so we looked at the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who would not bow down their knee to the image that they were told to bow down to when Nebuchadnezzar was ruling. Most likely the image was of Nebuchadnezzar himself. And so they wouldn't bow down. They were able to face the consequences, or were willing to face the consequences, which could have literally cost them their life as they faced the fiery furnace. So they were willing to suffer the consequences, whatever they may be. And so we, as followers of Jesus Christ, ought to be willing to also suffer the consequences, whatever they may be. And so we, as believers in Christ, believe that we should not bow down to the things of the world and the things that will be idolatrous and pleasing to the enemy, Satan's demonic forces. However, the thing that we ought to, of course, bow down is to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We bow down, for every knee shall bow down, every tongue will confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of the Father someday. And so we don't bow down to the worldly system, which Babylon was a symbol and continues to be a symbol of, yet we bow down our knee and worship the great God whom we serve. And so I was thinking about basically a message that would somewhat complement that message. And so the direction that we went this morning is to take a different position, if you will, bowing down. Now we are going to be looking at the position of standing. And you'll see what I'm talking about in just a moment. But this message came to me as I was plugging away in my own personal devotions, I guess it was a couple weeks ago. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but some passage can be hard to work through. Anybody ever related to that as you're going through your devotional time? It can be a struggle and a challenge. And I was going through Ezekiel, and some of it was challenging to go through. But yet, I was so blessed as I came across this passage in which some of the phrases and the themes jumped off at me. And so I think it's an appropriate message to follow what was last week's message of not bowing down to the worldly system, but rather bowing down to Christ. And now, to change our focus on the position of standing for what is right. And you'll see what I'm talking about in just a moment as we look at Ezekiel chapter 22. And as we look at our text and read our text, which is Ezekiel 22, verses 23 through 31, which says this: "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, You are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation.
The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, "Thus says the Lord God, when the Lord had not spoken, the people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppress the stranger. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. Therefore I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God." Let us pray. Father, we do come before you this morning, and we pause to ask for your help as we look at this passage of old. We believe, O Lord, that your word is true, that it is living and is powerful, and Lord, can have great application in our lives. Lord, these are words are ancient but true, as the song says. So Lord, we're praying, O Father, for the power of the Holy Spirit right now to teach us and to open our eyes and for us to receive your message today from the word of the Lord. So bless this time. May the Spirit lead and direct, we do pray. And then may we, O Father, respond in obedience to whatever you lay on our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at our passage this morning, I think first of all, it's important to kind of examine a little bit further and understand what in the world is going on in the situation that is taking place as far as the context of our passage. In this passage, what we see is the nation of Israel is being addressed. Now, one of the cycles of Israel had been in the Old Testament that they would be right with the Lord and would experience blessing during that time. But often, as time went on, they would get away from the Lord. They would slip into sin, quite often idolatry, which is even referenced in this passage. And then they would be given an opportunity to repent. If they didn't repent, they had to face the consequences. Quite often, they would face the judgment of God. Quite often, they would go into captivity at that time. And so there's a cycle that takes place. Often they would face the judgment of God, go into captivity, and then they would come to a point where they would repent, and then God would restore them and often restore them to their land. That is a time period that we are looking at as we look at the context of our passage. And so Israel is in a dark place, and it goes on to give an examples of why Israel is in this place, far away from the Lord at this time. And so there's primarily three groups, okay? Primarily three groups that are addressed within the context of the passage to give explanation of why Israel is where they are, why they are in this place where their spiritual condition is at this time. And one of the groups that is addressed is the spiritual leaders. The spiritual leaders are addressed. And they have basically dropped the ball. They have not done what they were called to do. There's a reference to the prophets, and the prophets were to proclaim the word of the Lord. They were supposed to prophesy, and yet they have given false prophecies. They had been giving false assurance to the people of Israel that everything was just fine, that they had nothing to worry, but it could not be farther from the truth. They should have been worried because God's judgment has to come upon wickedness. God will judge sin. And because of their lack of being truthful and giving prophecies that were of God, it set the people up for God's judgment. Not only that, but other spiritual leaders such as the priests were charged with being an example for the people. They were charged with instructing and showing the people how they were to live holy lives. Yet, they are also dropping the ball. They themselves had violated the law. They themselves were sinful. Instead of leading the people to holiness, they are being a poor example, and they are actually leading the people to unholiness and wickedness. So the spiritual leaders are addressed, and then not only that, but the political leaders are addressed in this passage. There's an emphasis on the civil or political leaders of that day and their failure, and they had been charged with looking out for the welfare of the people. But instead of looking out for the welfare of the people, they have oppressed the people. They have benefited themselves with dishonest gain. They have become corrupt. So not only is the spiritual leaders addressed, but the political leaders addressed, and then the common people, the regular folk, if you will, are addressed. Since leadership has failed, the common people have been affected, and they have a responsibility to live lives that are honoring to the Lord, yet the average citizen has done evil. There's an emphasis on people robbing, on people mistreating, on people oppressing others. Goes on to show in that passage that Ezekiel is going to give an illustration. He's going to show a symbol to describe what is going on. And so he gives a symbol of a wall. And it's to illustrate to the children of Israel, the people of what spiritual condition that they were at. Now, the wall is going to be a symbol of a great strength or defense for the ancient Near East. We probably don't understand how important that was, but even if you know a little bit of history, you know that there was great emphasis and confidence, at least at one point, being put upon the Babylon Wall. It was a historic site, and it was well known for the thickness and the greatness of the wall. And so the Babylonian people at one point had depended upon the wall for defense. And so every nation of that time period would pride themselves in having a great wall around their city to be a fortress to defend them from their enemies. And so this is the illustration, the symbol that Ezekiel is giving. But did you notice that there's an emphasis, there's an illustration of a breach or a hole that is in the wall? And you can don't have to think much before you realize that that's going to be a bad situation, right? You have a wall, it's supposed to keep your enemies out, but if you have a hole, if you have a breach in the wall, that city is going to be in danger. The enemy forces can come in, they can invade. And so there's an emphasis that wall must be repaired, that wall must be rebuilt. And the passage goes on to describe that, and I thought that it was really good as I looked at some other versions to share how they put it. And in verse 30 of that text, but with the New Living Translation, it goes on to say that I looked for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land. The CSB translated as such, and I thought this was good as well, that I searched for a man among them who would repair the wall and stand in the gap. So the illustration is given that with a physical wall, it was the defense mechanism to defend themselves against the enemy. And they would have to repair, rebuild that wall if there's a hole, if there's a breach. But even as they were repairing it, someone would have to man. They would have soldiers that would come in and fill the gap to defend the city while the wall is being repaired, while the wall is being rebuilt. The spiritual illustration is this, that there is a need for someone to fill that gap spiritually, because the spiritual enemies are coming and they are approaching and they are having an influence and an impact on the children of Israel. Not only that, but there's an emphasis on that the righteous judge, of course, would have to come and would have to judge sin. And so there needs to be a righteous person that would stand in the gap. What's sad about this story is that you notice that at the end of that passage, in the verse, there's a cry that there is a need for one to stand in the gap. But there was none in this passage. It's a reminder that if there is none to stand in that gap, that moral absolutes will be ignored. Depravity will have no limits. But God is always seeking a man or a woman of God who will hold back the tide of evil. In the Old Testament, we see several times throughout the Old Testament that God had a man or even at times a woman of God who did stand in the gap to declare righteousness and hold back the evil. One of the persons that come to mind is that Moses, as you might recall, remember when the children of Israel had sinned by forming a golden calf, they had convinced Aaron to make them a golden calf, and they did this great sin of idolatry that God was ready to just wipe them out and to judge them and to wipe them out completely. Oh, but there was a righteous man, and that was Moses, who intercessed on behalf of the children of Israel, who was willing to stand in the gap and to plead to God on behalf of the people. So we look at this passage and we see the things that are taking place, a sin that is abounding within this story. And so you can't help but think of the fact that there is indeed similarities within our cultures. We look at that passage, but I'm thankful that there's also some differences, both similarities and differences that parallel with our culture. And of course, it's the differences that are able to provide us hope. As we look at the passage, some of the similarities that I believe that we find is the emphasis on spiritual leaders. Now, at that time, the spiritual leaders had failed their countrymen. And I believe, unfortunately, I would say that many spiritual leaders throughout our country have failed their congregations and as well as the country to provide spiritual leadership. Unfortunately, there are those that are in spiritual leadership that have neglected preaching biblical principles and instead have embraced a message that people want to hear that might make them feel good about themselves and about their current situation. But just as the false prophets were giving a false proclamation and a false prophecy, so is it when spiritual leaders are giving a false proclamation that nothing is wrong, that everything is good, that blessing is going to come even when one is sinning and it could be no farther from the truth. Just as the priests are supposed to be an example of holiness, so God has called spiritual leaders to be an example of holiness. And while we understand that not every person is perfect, we understand that all of us fall short of the glory of God and that spiritual leaders are human. Yet, even in our midst, and even in, unfortunately, our local community, we have seen spiritual leaders that have not been examples of godliness and holiness. And not only does it affect themselves and the consequences that they will face, but it also affects those who they lead. And so it's important for those that are in spiritual leadership to be examples of moral and holy lives. Another similarity that I believe that we find is the political leaders. Now, thankfully, there's a little bit of similarities, but also difference for this example. For example, I believe that thankfully that there are some political leaders that are committed to the cause of Jesus Christ, living for the Lord, and are committed to doing what is right. And we're so thankful for those people, both men and women of God, that are involved in leadership within our communities and even throughout our countries. Yet, I believe that you would agree with me that there are also many political leaders that are charged with looking out for the welfare of the community and welfare of the country. Yet, even though they're charged with that high responsibility. Many have given over themselves to personal benefit and personal gain. And because of the corruption, it has been a negative thing within our culture. And I personally believe that their failure for many of those leaders has resulted in violence, even in the cities of our nations. Interestingly enough, that's exactly what is the situation in the children of Israel and the kingdom of Judah of Israel at that time. There is violence in the streets. Oh, there's a similarity within our culture. So there has been a decline in morality and civility in our culture as a result of these devastating consequences. There has been some devastating consequences as a result of the common person not seeking holiness and seeking to please the Lord. So it has affected us. But there is hope, because although there is a parallel to what they went through and what we're going through, there is some differences. And I believe that these differences actually provide us hope for our communities and for our country. Because that passage, as we look at it, there's an emphasis in the fact that they looked for a person to stand in the gap and they found no one, right? But I'm here to tell you that I believe there is a remnant of believers, followers of Jesus Christ in our community and in our country, in our land, that are committed to the calls of Jesus Christ, that are committed to holy living and living for the Lord and declaring righteousness. And we're reminded that sin is a reproach to any people, but righteousness, what? Exalts a nation. And so there is hope. And so my challenge for you and myself included is, will we be that part of the remnant that lives righteously and declares righteous living and a salt and light to our culture and our community, to our country? I believe that we are called. We cannot depend on anyone else, political leaders or even spiritual leaders or anybody else. But we have a responsibility as followers of Jesus Christ, citizens of a kingdom that will not pass away. And we have a responsibility as those citizens to be good citizens of the lands in which we live, the kingdoms, if you will, that we live in at this time. So this morning I want to kind of close with some challenges for us. Every believer in Christ, we desire to stand for what is righteous. We desire to be a person that stands in the gap to prevent the judgment of a nation. And God has to judge a nation who is involved with sin and wickedness. So, what are some steps that we as believers in Christ can take so that we can be part of the solution, as we can be a part of that remnant, as we can be part of men or women of God who are willing to stand in the gap? One of the things, and I know that we often reference this, but it's kind of the basics, if you will, is that we need to be a people that are committed to spiritual prayer. Now, I say spiritual prayer because I believe that it's easy for us as believers in Christ to do surface prayers. You know what I'm saying? Those prayers that are just kind of out there that sound nice, but they really don't have much depth and maybe at times aren't very sincere. But what I'm talking about is a type of prayer that is not surface prayer, but spiritual prayer. The type of prayer that is intercessory prayer, intense prayer, in which we're praying godly types of prayer. We're praying the will of God. We are praying that God would work in and through our lives and in the lives of others. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person does much good, according to James 5, verse 16. And I want to challenge you and myself included to be a fervent prayer warrior. We'll be a fervent prayer warrior who stands in the gap and prays for your loved ones, your family, your friends, those in the community, those in our country as a whole. Will you pray on behalf of those things, godly prayers. My dear friends, it all starts, I believe, within the prayer clause at that time, alone with the Lord, where an individual comes to the Lord and prays earnestly before Him. But I believe that it's a prayer individually, but it's also a prayer corporately, and that the people of God pray together. We're reminded that we have had the blessing in recent months to pray as a body of believers with other body of believers in this community. There's been four, I believe, community prayer gatherings in which the people of God have come together to pray to God. And there's been sweet times of fellowship. In fact, yesterday I had the privilege of talking to one of those gentlemen that have participated, I believe, all of those prayer gatherings. And we were just talking about how what a blessing they had been. And so it was a true blessing. And so we ought to pray with believers in Christ. And even I was reminded, even as I looked at a letter over the last couple weeks, I believe it was, that about a week or so, there's also a prayer gathering that's going to be taking place in our nation and for our nation. Franklin Graham and his ministries have organized a prayer gathering, I believe it's in a week or so, that are actually going to go, maybe next Saturday, if I'm not mistaken, that are going to go through Washington, D.C. and are going to pray for our nation. That's a good sign, isn't it? I appreciate that, and I just appreciate the stance that is being taken. I tell you, that is a great message when people will go through the nation's capital praying as a body of believers, praying on behalf of the nation. Once again, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So spiritual prayer is important. And then to share Scripture is so very important. I was reminded of this this past week, as I actually was reminded that I believe it took place already, maybe this week, that there was actually a Bible marathon that was also going on in Washington, D.C. And so that Bible marathon was to preach from one cover of the Bible, Genesis, to Revelation. I think that's a great message and symbol of what needs to take place within our culture, and in a culture which is increasingly becoming a more biblically illiterate culture, not knowing the things of the Word of God. We cannot expect for our culture to have a moral compass if our culture does not know the Word of God. Without a moral compass, a culture will be lost. And so we need to engage in this personally and also, once again, corporately. We're reminded that Romans 10, verse 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." And so personally, we spend time in the Word and are saturated with the things of the Word of God, which will guide and direct our steps. And we hide God's Word in our hearts so that we will not sin against God. And so we individually take part in receiving Scripture and reading Scripture and hiding it and memorizing it and hiding it in our heart. But then it's important also for it to be proclaimed. I'm so thankful for the fact that there are still those committed to coming together to hear the Word of God proclaimed. It's the Word of God which is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, according to Hebrews 4, verse 12. And so, we need to engage in spiritual prayer. We need to engage in sharing Scripture. First of all, taking Scripture to heart ourselves, but then to share Scripture with others. My dear friends, we can give a lot of what we think of as good advice. Sometimes it can be good advice, but sometimes maybe not so good. But I believe that you can't go wrong when you share Scripture within context to a person, because it is the Word of God. And God will bless that, and He can use that seed within their heart to change their lives. I'm reminded of an old story some years ago that I came across a gentleman. It was a pretty neat situation because he was of Muslim origin. So I found it quite fascinating that when we were in, I guess, what was a workshop or which was some type of class setting in which he shared his testimony of how he came to Christ. And I was looking for a great miraculous story of an encounter that he experienced. Who shared that that gospel message with you? And after the class, I asked him, I went up to him, I said, "Hey, I just got to ask you, how did you come to Christ?" He said, "Well, I've been a Muslim my whole life. I've read the Quran through and through. I know it well, and well versed in the Quran. But I thought, if I'm criticizing the Bible and what have you, that I ought to get into the Bible and read it for myself." And so this Muslim, who was very dedicated to the Quran and to the Islam faith, went about and studied the Word of God for himself. Let me just share with you, there was no physical person that ever shared the gospel with him. But as he read the words of God, going from the Old Testament, I believe he got through and went to the New Testament, that he was able to see the gospel message clearly presented. And so it was the power of the Word of God through the impression and inspiration and guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit that worked in and through his life that uncovered his blindness and opened his eyes so that he was able to see Jesus Christ for who he was. That Jesus Christ was not just a prophet who they had honored in their faith, but was, yes, the prophet, the greatest prophet that ever lived, but was so much more. He was both prophet, priest, and king, King of kings, and Lord of lords, Savior. And so, that man who was once a Muslim man for most of his life, going, I believe, at least into his 50s, if not into his 60s, bowed his knee and confessed Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, the power of the Word. So I believe as Christians, as we are followers of Jesus Christ, that as we desire to stand in the gap, that we passionately live out our faith, that we take these steps of engaging in spiritual prayer, that we share Scripture with others. And finally, I want to just kind of leave it on this note, that we simply step up. You know, within our culture, so often it's tempting to just kind of take a back seat to what is going on. But I believe that we as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to stand in the gap, which means that we are going to have to step up. We are going to have to stand in the gap once again for our families. We are called to be spiritual leaders for our families and to pray for our families. We need to stand in the gap for our families. We need to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We need to be a godly influence upon our immediate families and our extended families and the friendships that we have, the circles of sphere and influence. I'm so blessed by a testimony that I'm reminded of that I heard even this past Wednesday in our Bible study time. That one of the gentlemen within our Bible study shared that he had felt led as he went about his routine of bicycling through his former community, that he believed that was his sphere of influence. And so as it was a sphere of influence, he actually bicycled but prayed as he bicycled for all those that were in that community. Isn't that something? You talk about a wonderful collaboration between prayer and exercise, right? That's a pretty good combination. Well, we need to stand the gap in our families and our friendships and our churches and our communities and in our countries. So what might that mean for you? Well, God has gifted us in all kinds of ways and a variety of ways. He has also given us opportunities, and you and I are gifted differently. You and I are going to have different opportunities. You and I are going to have different circles of influence. But this I do know, that God has called you to be a godly light and salt within the communities and within the spheres of influence that you have. And whatever is leading you to do, I want to encourage you to follow God's call upon your life. Yesterday, as I already mentioned, the same gentleman that I was talking to about the community prayer gatherings was sharing with me that he had a heart for doing some Bible studies with some gentlemen he knew that were unchurched and were not Christians. And he shared with me that, you know, it might be hard for him to just invite them, first of all, to come to the church, that it might be a little bit much for them to take that first step. But since he knew them, he said, I've had a heart and I believe that that God has really laid on my heart to just meet with them and have some Bible studies with them very informally, in which we can just talk about biblical basics. That's what his words were. I was encouraged by his heart for the Lord. I was encouraged by his testimony and his desire to reach his friends for Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that all of us, whatever opportunities that we have, that the Lord has given us, that we ought to stand in the gap in our spheres of influence to declare righteousness. Once again, sin is a reproach to any people, but righteousness exalts the nation. Are we going to be followers of Jesus Christ that declare righteousness, that are an example of righteousness before a lost and hurting world? But I'm so thankful that each and every one of us has had one to stand in the gap for us. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Many followers of Jesus Christ have come before us and have prayed for us, have encouraged us, have been an example before us. We're reminded that there's no one who stood in the gap greater than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, there was an ultimate crack, if you will, in the wall. Sin had left a devastating, gaping hole within the wall, if you will, the spiritual wall. It had left a mark upon humanity. And because of that sin, God, of course, who is holy and righteous and just, has to judge sin. So therefore, humanity was in a very dark and dangerous place. Sin and the consequences of sin would lead to a curse, and that curse would lead to ultimate separation from a holy and righteous God in hell for all eternity. But then came the man, if you will, the person of Jesus Christ, who has always been, who will always be, but who came to earth as a human and born as a human. It was Jesus Christ who was born as a human, fully God, but became fully man. And as he aged and as he became age 30, began the ministry, and of course the culmination of the ministry, as we know, at age 33, was to die on the cross for your sins and for my sins. So it's a beautiful picture of what took place during that day and during that time, because it was Jesus Christ himself who stood in the gap for you and for me. I love what 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says. It says, "For he made him," referring to Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him," referring to Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, who stood in the gap for your sins and for my sins, died on the cross to bear the sins of the world. And when he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." One of the final words that he utters, and as he goes shortly to the Heavenly Father at that time. For the work of the cross, the work of salvation, had been accomplished. And it was Jesus Christ who stood in the gap for you and for me. A prophet that was greater than Moses, for he is the Son of God. And because of his work on the cross, he's provided salvation for you and for me. And this salvation is available to all who will believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So maybe you're here today, you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Maybe you're listening, you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Well, I've got great news for you. Just as we have ended this passage with a message of hope, so there is hope for you. And the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that when one comes and comes to a place where they admit that they're a sinner, they acknowledge the fact that they are a sinner and there's none righteous, no, not one, and that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, that there is judgment that's coming upon them because a holy and righteous God has to judge sin. But they come to an understanding that there is no condemnation for those who believe in Jesus Christ according to Romans chapter 3 and verse 17. But the one that admits that they're a sinner and recognize that Jesus Christ is their Savior and their hope and receives Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, acknowledging and admitting and believing that it was Jesus Christ who died for their sins, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And as they receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, the righteousness of God comes upon that person, giving them a new life in Christ for now, but of course for all eternity in the presence of Jesus Christ in heaven. So there is a time of response that is offered to all who are here. Maybe for the follower of Jesus Christ, it is an issue of us standing up, if you will, and standing for what is right and standing in the gap within our families and within our community and within our culture. Or maybe you're here today, you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Embrace the one who stood in the gap for you and for me by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. Won't you respond to the Lord in obedience? Let us pray. Father, we have come before you, and we, Lord, receive your message, the message found in the Old Testament, and also the principles that carry through all throughout both the Old and New Testament. Oh, Lord, we just pray, oh, Father, that we will not be like the people that we just looked at in this passage in Ezekiel, in which you looked around for someone to stand in the gap. Yet, Lord, as they looked around, there was none. Help that not to be true for us. Help us as followers of Jesus Christ to be committed to stand in the gap on behalf of the ones that we love, our families, our friends, our communities, the country that we love. We do pray. So, Father, help us to do that with your strength, O Lord. We acknowledge that we cannot stand in the gap without the power of the Holy Spirit. We acknowledge already that we are willing to do so, but we claim the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we are empowered, Lord, by the Holy Spirit to be strengthened by your might. Lord, you have said it's not by power or by our might, says the Lord, but by my Spirit. And so we, oh, Lord, depend upon you and your Spirit right now to help us as we are guided and directed in our lives, as we desire to stand for what is right and stand for you and to stand in the gap within our communities and our culture today. We do pray. We pray, oh, Father, that we will respond in obedience for whatever you're calling us to do as believers in Christ. We pray, oh, Father, for the one that might be here that's never received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Clearly show them, blind them of their need, O Lord, of the Savior. Show them, O Father, that sin, O Lord, has entangled them, that sin has shackled them, that sin has enslaved them, but you are the God who sent Jesus Christ so that people could be freed from sin. So if there's one here that's never received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, O Lord, we pray, O Father, for them. And pray that they, O Lord, will receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Even today, today is acceptable time of the Lord. Today is acceptable day of salvation. So we pray, O Father, for that. Bless this time of invitation. May we respond as you lead. In Jesus' name, amen.